Each of you have this little gospel track we've been going through with Mike and Mason, a number of discussions on the subject of evangelism, of witnessing, of outreach, those kind of things. Before I forget, last Monday, a number of you met my family at a park, and we met with a number of students from Finland from ages about 6 to 18, something like that, about 15 students or so, about 15 parents traveling all the way over here from Finland. I know one of the guys that puts this whole thing together, he is a student at Cal State, and so I've met him and seen him a number of times on the Friday night meetings. That's outreach, and please be in prayer as school begins again, probably, I don't know, last week of August, something like that. I don't know when Cal State begins, but they have Friday night meetings, and those who have done these meetings for many, many years, over 18 years now, need more and more help, and they're wondering if our church will have a greater involvement in that. And it's very unique because it's a Friday night and it's either in their home. I think if we say yes, we want more involvement, we'll probably have a number of the meetings here at Harvest. And that's providing dinner, and it is a gospel opportunity. I don't think I've ever gone to one of those meetings that I haven't in some way, either for the group or a small group, or even one-on-one, been able to share the gospel with international students who some have never opened a Bible in their life, and they're hearing these things for the first time. But it's a great opportunity for witness for our church. And you think about you reach someone, God reaches someone who's here in the university, they get saved, and they go back home. And they begin to talk and so on. Some of them stay. If they can get a job, they really want to stay. But anyway, that's something that you're going to hear more and more about, the details. And I would like you, each one of you, those of you who are members of Harvest here, to think about how you might want to spend. It's like a Friday night. It's dinner. It's all planned out. It's not like something is on you to speak or to do anything like that. If you can smile and speak in English a little bit, you're good. That's why I can do it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful that we're here today. It's not by chance. It's by your sovereign, eternal decree unfolding each and every day of our lives, and you have chosen before the foundation of the world to call us to yourself in Christ Jesus and to give us your Son as a blessed gift, the gift of salvation. And Father, we did nothing to deserve that. We've done everything to deserve your wrath, as we heard in one of the scripture verses, your eternal damnation. And so we're so very grateful this morning for your grace and your goodness and your mercies to us through your Son. Teach us your gospel for our own comfort, and that we might be ready, we might be prepared to tell others the good news. And help us as we walk through this little track, as we look at the scriptures, as we discuss it together, give us a greater knowledge, a clearer knowledge, and greater confidence that, yes, we too can speak for Christ. And help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, I came to faith in Christ. I won't tell you how many years, it's a lot. And I was with a particular organization that had a gospel track that they used. And I remember I had just gone to the store, and I was near my car in the parking lot, and I started talking with somebody, and the conversation went from one thing to another, and I had an opportunity to give this guy this track, which was in my front pocket. But I had been reading and studying, and I had had real doubts that that was truly the way to share my faith. And so I'm wrestling in my mind as I'm talking to this guy, and I don't give him the tract. And that was a crossroads for me. And I continued to read and to study and say, what is the gospel? How should it be presented? And guess what? In all of your conversations in this class with Mike and Mason, you know that it's in all kinds of different contexts with all kinds of people. Some have no knowledge. Some have a lot of knowledge. Some are real close. Some are a million miles away from even considering Christ, and everything in between. Some are people who are members of your family or maybe your next door neighbor. Whatever it might be, the proverb says, he who wins souls is wise. And Jesus said, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You've been catching fish, you're now going to catch men. And that greatly encouraged me many years ago because I was afraid to open my mouth. But as I followed Christ, he has taught me what to say, and he's teaching me, because I'm still learning, how to say it in different contexts. You heard the unique context that Mason opened up for us. To me, that context reminded me of a TV show called, what's it called? The Office, or something like that. All kinds of, is that the right name for it? Some real interesting people and interesting conversations. Well, that was Mason with his friends there at work. But here's the thing. I said to the session, I want to talk about the gospel again, put it in a format, this format. And then secondly, I want to talk about prayer. Because I'm convinced our prayer life, when it comes to witnessing, is very small. And we are really missing it. Because if we are much in prayer for ourselves and those around us, God will give us, as it's been said, divine appointments, you see, and opportunities to share Christ without having to grab the person by the lapels and hold them down. We can actually talk to them and they to us. But we'll talk about that if we get there, if we get through this next Lord's Day morning, the subject of prayer and evangelism. But I'm just going to walk through this. If you've got a question or a comment, yell it at me and we'll do it. Okay, three most important questions. What are they? Well, the first one is, why must I be saved? And a major part of the tract really spends time answering that question. Because most people around us don't think they need it. We're not being persecuted. There's no civil strife and bombs dropping and things like that. We, in middle class America, Southern California, people are going to the beach right now and trying to get a job and all the stuff of life. We live in comfortable homes. We're not starving. We have more food than we really should be eating, but we're eating it anyway, you know, for fun. And on it goes. Why do those kind of people need Jesus? You see? You answer that. Why do they need Jesus? They've got it all together, haven't they? Why do you think they need him then? You don't think they need him? Yes. For their comfort, yes. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Yes. Yes, Renee.
They're going to perish ultimately without
him. Did you say they're lost without him?
They're going to perish.
Yes. They are. We honestly believe that. Do you honestly believe that? That the people around you if they do not come to faith in Jesus Christ, they will perish eternally under the holy judgment of God. It's real serious, you see. But if somebody already has a vacuum cleaner and I come to his door with my vacuum cleaner, you think he's going to want to buy it? I doubt it. You see, they already have answers. They already have gods and saviors and things that make them feel good. So why do I need another? You see? And so let's get into this. Why must I be saved? I didn't know I was lost. Years ago, I came across some cassettes, and that was a few years ago. A Reformed Baptist pastor, Rolf Barnard, was preaching, and the name of one of his sermons was How God Gets Men Lost. He says, if they're not lost, they're not going to want Jesus. They're not going to want to be saved, you see. So how does that happen? Page 2. We're just going to read through this. The Bible answers this question by telling us about God and his character, okay? And I've come across people that know nothing of the Christian God. They talk about God and gods, but they're very human crafted, handmade kind of gods that they've made in their own life for their own peace of mind, which is no peace. But they really don't have any concept of the God of the Bible, of the God of creation and so on. People really need to be talked to about who God is. The gospel itself, in terms of content, is very short. It's very brief. But we need to talk with people about their need. They need to come to see that, and they need to learn about God. So these two pages here, 2 and 3, give us some information on who he is. Now remember, he who wins souls is wise. A lot of times there's too much content here for a one time. So this is a good little thing just to give to them. You've talked to them about the Lord, and the gospel, their need, and so on. Here's something to read. We urge people at times to read the Gospel of John, which is great, but it's a lot longer than this. And so this is a handy little tool. But notice, first of all, people really need to see that God is the creator, which is in complete contrast with what? Yes.
Evolution.
Evolution. And people assume that that's true. Most people. Most people haven't studied it or even stopped to think about it and certainly haven't looked for any proof because there really isn't any. But that's their worldview. No God, chance, evolution. And that's what gives my life meaning, okay? We need to come and say, no, there is a God, and he is the God who's created everything, including you. You see what the text says? God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. So God made everything, and it's this God, the God of the Bible, that actually has made you, and he actually provides for you and all the good things that we enjoy in Southern California. You know, he's the one who makes the weather every day, you see, and we enjoy it. He's the one who provides all the things that we enjoy, and people need to begin to look up and look out and realize this. Now, they might go, oh, no, evolution's true, whatever, but they still need to hear who this God is. He is a gracious creator providing everything for us. And then notice, secondly, he's described here as the sovereign ruler. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Wow. That's a picture of this huge God that is above everything. He's made everything. He's above everything. He rules over everything. He's not just one of these small gods that people like to talk about. He's the God that's in complete control, and you and I have really nothing to say back to him. That's how awesome he is and how infinite he is. How many people have heard about that kind of a God? Not many. Now, we don't have to say it with an attitude. You know, we can say it very humbly that he's amazing that he would even consider us, but he loves us and he's made us and he's cared for. But he's the ruler. He's the boss. He's the final authority for all of life. He's made life, and so he's the one who, in fact, gives meaning to life. He's the one who tells us, defines for us what this world is about and who we are and so on. If you want to find out who you are, you need to know him. And sovereignty means what? It means accountability. We're accountable to this God, you see. Notice something else about God's character, that he is holy and righteous. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. You shall be holy, he commands all men, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. Wow. So he is a holy God, pure and set apart from all taint of evil and wickedness, and he's given us a standard, and he holds us to it. This is a God who creates, but he's also a God who commands. I don't think we're hearing much of that in our world. And these opening pages could be a number of discussions with a friend. But we need to talk about who God is before we assume that when we say God, they know that we think and they know the God of the Bible. Because the chance is they don't, and they need to hear about him. The statement at the bottom of, or in the middle of 3, since God is creator and sovereign ruler of all, he holds all men responsible to keep his holy law, the Ten Commandments, in every thought and word and deed. Wow, that's amazing. If there is a God who creates, if he's the sovereign Lord over all, if he is holy and pure above and apart all of all sin, and he gives a standard to human beings called the Ten Commandments, and they represent his will and his character, and God has the authority to enforce them. He has the authority to say, you need to live like this. And if you live contrary to this, then you are in sin. You see how that puts a person in a position of what? I'm vulnerable. I'm guilty. Uh-oh, I'm not as together as I thought I was. Maybe I need to think about these things. You know, I don't know what the percentage is, but I'd say most people have heard at least the expression, the Ten Commandments. So it's not something that is outside of their world completely. They just don't think they apply. But it's interesting because if you turn the page, here's another question. How do you stand when you compare your life with God's law? what is the purpose of the law of God?
You shall have no gods before me.
Okay, yes. It shows us that, doesn't it? That you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. The purpose of that is sets God apart as the holy God, the commanding God, the God that provides all things, but the God expects us to what? To acknowledge him and to give thanks to him, says Paul in Romans 1. And so, in quest and form, notice, and this is suggestive, this isn't the only thing we can ask or say when we are talking about these things, and that's why for someone to have this and to be privately reading it themselves could be helpful. Notice, there's 10 commandments right there in those two pages. Very paraphrased. You shall have no other gods before me. And here's the question. Do you love God with all of your heart? That's a good question. That's a good conversation. You say, with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, do you really love God? I remember many years ago, I was playing basketball on an outside court, and I started talking with another guy. We're both shooting, and he was married. And I remember asking the question, do you and your wife ever, you know, let's say at dinner time or whatever, do you ever talk about God? And since it was just the two of us, he didn't have to put on airs or be embarrassed in front of the other guys. He thought about it. And he says, that's interesting. No, he said, we never do. You see, well, there is a God, etc. You see, and he's given us a word to guide us and to show us something, to show us himself and his will, and to drive us outside of our self-righteousness. I'm okay. I'm happy that you love Jesus and all that. That's for you. That's good for you. I don't need that. I've had people say that to me. And yes, it is good for me, but I certainly, you need him. You need him too. Secondly, you shall not make an idol for yourself. Do you worship God as he commands? The second, do you even worship God? Because God is called out and revealed himself and demands our worship and our thanksgiving and our acknowledging him. See, that's, if a person's listening and if the Spirit of God is in this, a person will begin to see that the law of God is not just simply outward, but it's what? It demands outward obedience, but it demands something else. I know you know the answer to this.
Inward
obedience. Yeah, in my thoughts, in my motives. You know, most people worship self before they ever worship God. You say, "I'm God, not him." But the commandments just cut right across that, don't they? Stephanie, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, you're just reminding me of one of the men from Finland talking about sort of how inwardly, you know, they're very Christian, all they're loving their neighbors, the whole place, they're all taking care of each other, looking out for one another, making sure, you know, everybody has their needs met. But it's kind of the opposite, but all the outward things they set aside. So, does anybody go to church? Oh, no, nobody ever goes to church. Oh, okay, but we give the best place for the church building, things like that. So, like in the case of the Finnish man, you know, he's convinced in his heart that he is a Christian and that he is, like, inwardly okay. But so, therefore, you have to use something in this tract to sort of show that, well, outwardly, you know, your actions outwardly, the fact that you don't desire to outwardly go to worship once per week like God commands in the Ten Commandments. So you have to use it like opposite sometimes.
That's interesting. And I would be thinking, I don't know if I would say it, but I would be thinking, well, if inwardly you are these things, then outwardly you're going to be showing them by the fruit of your life. And it's going to be an outward desire to worship and be with the people of God and you know, all of these things. But that's a twist. That's a 180. So every witnessing opportunity is different. What I want you to have in your head here is kind of a concept of here's the need. What does God use? God uses his holy law to show men their sin and to show men the holy God. That show them that they're truly sinners and they're obligated to this God. You see, that's why the doctrine of creation is so important. We're creatures. He's created everything. He sustains us. We're obligated. We owe him a response, and he's shown us how we ought to be living. And you know, not that we're going to be saved by keeping these, but that we're going to need a Savior when we attempt to keep them and fail many, many times. So how do we talk about the Ten Commandments so they're not way up here? I just tried to put these simply with some simple questions following to help us and to help somebody who might just simply be reading this tract. Notice the third one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What do you think of this question? Do you profane God's name by swearing? I mean, that's in our culture, that is for many, is just a way of life. And it used to be more for men. I grew up working on construction sites because my dad was a builder. Boy, did I hear the language, you know, all over the place. But I grew up thinking women never talk like that. Well, they do now, you see. And this swearing, that's one way of misusing language. But then what people, that blasphemes God, but then using Jesus' name as a swear word, for example, which is common across the board. But then how people talk about God and about God's people also breaks this commandment. Edgar.
Yeah, as far as taking the Lord's name in vain, I think that's very specific to the English language. Like in Mexico, we use other words that are not, you know, Jesus' name or God's name. So I wonder how that developed. That's just interesting.
Are you saying to swear you use other words?
In Spanish, there's other words that you use to say the same thing.
Okay.
That you will use God's name for. So I think that's a very unique problem of the English-speaking world.
What about in Europe? What about other places? I've never really, looked into that.
Yeah.
That's an interesting thought and question. Mm-hmm. Anybody know? Krista.
But I've heard that like a lot of Christians say that maybe someone says, oh my gosh, to substitute, thinking God's name in vain. Would you say yes to that? Or you say that's something that would be different?
I think we need to be careful in using different words that could be the Christian version of saying, oh God, instead of oh gosh, you know. I don't think it's going to sink the ship. But I think we ought to be careful. I know some saints are very sensitive to that. And so I try to watch those kind of words just out of respect for them. Because if I use an expression, I'm not trying to say something wrong or evil or sinful. But I think we need to be careful. That's kind of one of those gray areas. Okay. Misusing God's name, misusing language. A lot can be brought in to that, but just basically profanity in various forms. Coarse jesting, as Paul puts it in Ephesians. You know, all of these kind of things. God, speech is a gift. And there's got to be other ways, Edgar, that other cultures and, you know, languages they must have their swear words and you know.
Yeah.
Because the condition of man's heart is revealed by the words that come out of his mouth, and man's heart's, you know, in a bad way. So, something for you to look at, Jake, this week. And Mason, you too. You language people, you word people. You know, it's important. It's important. What about the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's being done regularly in America, isn't it? When we drive here every Sunday morning, we see scores of little kids and their parents in different ages playing soccer in the big fields that we pass. And it breaks my heart for those parents who don't know anything else or know it and have turned away from it and are raising their kids in unbelief. Sunday is just a second Saturday, nothing more. But let's not be self-righteous and say we're better because we're here and there. We're here by the grace of God, or we'd be out there. No, I'd be playing basketball. I wouldn't be playing soccer, probably. But do you set Sundays aside for worship? I wonder what the average non-Christian would say. He'd probably say, no, I think that I don't need to. I remember comforting someone at the loss of a parent, and I was at their home, and there were other neighbors and friends there. I was there as the pastor. And I sat down and we were eating and I was talking to this couple and they said, well, since they knew who I was, they automatically start giving the defense of their faith, you know. And they said, we go out on our boat on Sundays out on the ocean and it's beautiful and it's quiet and that's where we worship, you see. And so people know, people think about these things and don't believe that people don't think in their souls that there is a need to worship, because every human being is created to worship. The question is what is the object of your worship? And God the Creator, God the Sovereign Lord, God the Holy One, God who's given His law, tells us in His Word that I want you to worship me and me alone. So that's very, or it ought to be, if the Spirit of God is with us and working, a very convicting statement that is made. What about the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother. And I put the question, have you always honored and obeyed all authority perfectly, even in your thoughts? Because that command applies certainly to parents, but it applies to civil magistrate. It applies to various places of authority that God has set up, you know, as a blessing for us. What is my attitude toward authority? You know, today in our culture, people almost literally applaud someone who has crossed the line. Wow, that's so edgy. That's so out there. That's so bold. I can't believe he did that or she. You know, the idea of coming out of the closet, that whole expression. And now every time somebody crosses the next line, they're being applauded. I don't have the nerve to do that, but you do. Wow, you're amazing. You know, from our perspective, we would say, yeah, you're amazingly wicked, you see, and rebellious. But this idea of authority, there's no authority over me, especially not God. No one's going to tell me what to do. That's freedom for me, doing whatever I want to do. Now, that's qualified in different ways. We know that. And so that's a very, I think, boy, halfway through this, you might get into a fight with the person. Because these are, when you ask these kinds of questions and you say, this portion of God's word applies to my heart and my attitudes and my motives toward those who are over me in some way, you say, wow, that's convicting. Comments, thoughts at this point? Well, what about the next one? That's an easy one. That wouldn't create any kind of stir, would it? You shall not commit murder. I mean, I automatically go to something. What are you thinking? When I read that out loud, what are you thinking?
Abortion.
Yeah. Yeah, we live in a country now where, and people are happy about this, our government legislates immorality. Our government legalizes sin. What God says is murder and wrong, our government says, no, 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 it's not wrong, it's okay in these circumstances. And the circumstances are changing and they're broadening as time goes on. It's a scary thing when you can see a baby born and then decide in certain places whether you want that baby eliminated or not. I never thought we'd see that in America, but we're seeing it in certain places. And when that pops up like that and people rally around it, then the people who say something contrary to that are looked like, we're the monsters, aren't we? We're the guilty ones. But if we don't bring the law of God clearly and humbly and wisely before people, they're going to have no concept of sin and right and wrong. How is it that someone can argue for abortion? That's beyond me. But it's because my worldview is based upon God's word. There's the standard. God has said it. Now, you can go beyond that to biology and to the medical arguments and everything as well. Just simple logic, you see. But how can they do it? Well, the word of God certainly isn't having any kind of a grip or influence upon them, is it? And we're slipping and we're sliding more and more. We're not the popular group in our culture, but I still think, brothers and sisters, and I'm going to say it, out of love and humility and concern for the people around us, we need to bring this to them with humble questions, but questions that really cause that person to go, oh. Now, they may say at the end of the conversation, well, that's your view. Okay. Here's my worldview. But nevertheless, we faithfully left them with something. Not just an opinion, but the scriptures put in such a way that they're challenged to think and to question what they're standing on, you see, or not. Comments?
I had a comment about the earlier question.
Okay, which one?
The creator question. When you were talking about evolution.
Yes.
I was hoping to find a perfect place to put it in there, but before we run out of time, I was thinking, you say that evolution is not true, but I think, especially since we have some younger people here that will go into college later or higher studies, I think evolution answers some questions. So as we're discussing evolution with other people, we have to think about making statements like that. It will already lose its credibility. So I think of starting the argument with evolution answers some questions, such as adaptation and survival of the strongest or the smartest. But it doesn't answer all the questions that we have as human beings, such as origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And these are really the questions that we're dealing with here. Where
right.
They come from, why bad things happen to, what happens when I die, and why do I have to die? Right? And I think if we approach the conversation like that when it comes to evolution, I think that would make a better conversation than if we just plainly say evolution is not true. And, you know, then there's many ideas of what evolution is too, so you have to define the terms and yada yada. But I think...
Yeah, I mean, that's well put, Edgar. I wasn't saying that's what I would say to somebody point blank. I was saying that's what we believe in this room. But you're very right. We need to. I like to talk to people with questions, and you just have to kind of work at that. What to ask a person? Questions can lead people, you say, to the truth. I mean, to ask somebody who believes in evolution, ask them for some proof. You see, ask them for some definitions. Ask them for, you know, I wouldn't just condemn them. Let them come up with it, because I'm convinced that the same guy who says, oh, there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible, and when I say, well, can you give me a couple? We'll look at them. Most of the time, people just backpedal, and all of a sudden, their mouth is moving and nothing's coming out, because they really don't. They've just heard that, and they're just passing it on. And I think a lot, now, not all, there are some that are studied up on the evolutionary theory, but many, I think, really have not stopped to study it and go, how consistent is this with science and the procedure of science and so on. Jason?
I was going to say, too, in a first encounter or some kind of encounter with someone on evangelism, sometimes it's easier to focus on the other ones. I've heard a good evangelist say in a conversation to someone, have you ever told a lie, even a small one? And, of course, the person would say yes, and you'd say, yeah, I have too. Have you ever hated anybody? Yeah, I have too. Have you ever done this? Yeah, I have too. Like, there's three or four where there's just no, you're not in a debate about anything. It's just, yeah, I have too. And then you go straight to the standard, and you say the standard is perfection. And so if you were to stand before God, da 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 da. And so from that standpoint, you can avoid a lot of scientific discussions or anything else, and you just focus on the easies and get to those later on once they're saved and in Sunday school.
Putting the person back like this, so they're defending themselves. Yeah, I mean, we're actually getting to those commandments that ask those particular questions, and where we, you know, most people, have you ever killed anybody? Well, no, I haven't killed anybody. I'm a nice person. But have you thought in your heart, you see, because that's what and that's where it's very well put. Well, I have. You see, I've broken the commands of God, and I need a Savior. And that's why I'm sharing with you, James.
And a lot of people always appeal to science, you know, as the final authority. And they always think that, you know, science doesn't change over time. I mean, we were putting leeches on ourselves in early medicine, and then, like, a good example is abortion, where the science is really advanced, but it's actually bolstered a pro-life view that babies can feel pain. And the fact that we are talking about babies that are born and then, you know, killing the babies after they're born, I mean, who's going to debate that it's not a baby now? You know, I mean, that's same with the, you know, any type of science. In the 70s, they were saying we're headed into an ice age, you know, and that's what the scientists were saying. And now, you know,
somewhere.
Yeah. So, I mean, fundamentally, we're talking spiritual issues, and people fall back on that, and those things change over time as well. I mean, obviously, there's scientific principles that are constant, but people just use different facts to support what they already believe.
Right. All right. Everybody has a belief, some kind of system, however contradictory. We're looking at this right now because I want you to think through what people need and how God brings them to that place. How you present it is not a literal, okay this, okay that, you know, where the person, it's in a loving way of concern because, you know, I've failed here. I want this person to have the answer that I have in Christ, you see. I want you to intellectually understand what we're doing so that your confidence is that you can talk with people. And you don't have to have every answer. You can say, well, I got to think about that. I don't know. You know, and I'll get back to you or whatever. It is good if you're in the airport or somewhere else and you have a 3-minute conversation and they're going and you're going and you say, well, here's something you can read and think about. You know, there you go. But remember that. I want you to have the basic understanding of this, the gospel, and then how to respond to the gospel so you're more equipped and confident when you have the opportunity. And it's prayer. Now, we're going to finish this next week, Lord willing, and maybe next week get into prayer because it's prayer that really prepares me and prepares people out there. You see, because I can't convince anybody of anything if they don't want to be convinced. It's in the hands of the Lord, and that's why we need to be much in prayer and more in prayer when it comes to thinking about evangelism and sharing our faith. Because we need grace within our own hearts and wisdom to know how to approach every single situation, and they're all so different. I want you to have the principles and have a certain way of looking at it so that you're more equipped. That's what we're doing here right now. Well, we're over. We're always over in this class. I've heard that every time I've been in here. Let's pray. I'm sure you're as hungry as I am. Lord, I thank you for each person here. It is a daunting task to talk to someone about eternal issues. And Lord, I think we're overcome by it because it's so huge. We're talking about where a person's going to spend eternity. And two different places couldn't be more opposite. It's a horror of horrors to think about a Christless eternity. Lord, put it on our hearts and give us a compassion and a love for those around us. Help us to never, never forget how gracious and merciful you've been to us. And help us to be gracious and merciful and kind to those who need the Savior. Help us not to just simply load our gospel gun and to go out there firing, humbling, and putting people down because they don't know or they don't understand. Help us never to forget those who have witnessed to us and prayed for us and helped us along in our Christian life. May humility and love and wisdom be the order of the day for us when we witness. And we pray your continued blessings on our class together. In Christ's name, amen.